Good morning, everyone. Well, we made it. We're finally here. We've arrived at the end of our series in Job and the end of the book of Job. And if that was the wind outside or the sound of everybody's sigh of relief at home, but yes, we are here. I don't know how you've found this series. We started it back when we were just coming out of lockdown, and we're finishing it just as we're about to start a new one. If you were hoping in this series we'd find answers to the questions of suffering or the questions of this pandemic, we said at the very beginning we were never going to find those in this book. But what we found, what we're finding, and what Job found is an invitation to an experience of God that doesn't necessarily answer his questions, but answers his need. Let's just pray as we conclude this book together. Father, we thank you once again for this book. As difficult as it is to fathom, we thank you for its realness, its honesty, its rawness. We thank you for what you have been doing in our lives through this series. But Lord, as we face what comes next, whatever that would be, Lord, we pray this morning we would again, or for the first time, accept that invitation of yours to trust, that invitation of yours to an experience that might not answer our questions, but answers our need. Amen. So here we are at the end. The arguing finally stops. All right, for 30 or so chapters, I hope you remember, Job and his friends have been going backwards and forwards, making three claims. We looked at this when we looked at justice, but they're basically making three claims. One, God is just. Two, God runs the world according to justice. And three, Job is innocent. The problem is that they believe only two of these can be true, and they're arguing over which are true. Job's friends are saying, God is just, and God runs the world according to justice. So therefore, Job, the fact of your suffering means that you have done something wrong. Whereas Job's going, I think I agree with you guys. God is just, and God runs the world according to justice. But the truth I know is that I am innocent, which means that something here is wrong. Either God is not just, or God does not run the world according to justice. And that argument goes on for 30 or so chapters until Job finally signs his defense. Toby looked at this a few weeks ago. Job basically says, I'm innocent, and lists all the things he hasn't done, all the things he couldn't have done, and then signs his defense and says, right, God, prove me wrong. And it's left on this kind of cliffhanger. What is going to happen next? Along comes the angry young man who gives us a few more things, but there's still this cliffhanger remains. What's going to happen? Well, to I think everybody's surprise, God shows up. God appears. After arguing for so long, after shouting and demanding God defend himself, and after signing his own defense, Job is astonished that God actually shows up. From out of the storm, the Almighty speaks to him. This is what Job has asked for repeatedly, what he's desired. But I don't think he even believed it was going to happen. Job demands an answer from God, and then God shows up. But God doesn't say what Job expects him to. He doesn't probably say what any of us expects him to. He doesn't necessarily answer the questions that Job throws his way. We might want God to show up and explain to Job why he's suffering, explain to Job why suffering exists in this world, but he doesn't. You know, Job has had all these problems with God's justice and the way he runs the world. And we might hope that God shows up and explains all about his justice, all about the way he runs the world, but he doesn't. As we said from the beginning of this series, if you're looking for intellectual answers as to why suffering exists, you won't find them here. God doesn't give them to Job. He doesn't give them to us. But what he does is give Job an experience of himself. And it leads Job to a place of trust. So while God doesn't say what we might expect him to or necessarily want him to, what does he say? Well, one of the first things he says to Job is absolutely amazing. He says, brace yourself like a man, which is cool in itself. But when you go back and find some of the more literal translations, it literally says, gird your loins. Like, how good is that? God says, gird your loins. And I heard a preacher once say, basically what God is saying is, brace yourself, Job, because I'm going to kick you right where it hurts. But while there's some element of truth to that, actually, when they heard this for the first time, when people hearing this in its original would have understood that what God was saying in this moment was, it was a term for getting ready for battle. It was like, take your tunic and tuck it into your belt, gird your loins and get ready for a fight. So what God says from out of a storm to Job is, right, you get ready for a fight. Get ready for a wrestle. I mean, I don't want to trade places with Job at any point in his story, but definitely not here, when the Almighty says to him, get ready for a fight. But let us be clear on something, because we need to read what happens next. We need to read God's speeches in context, in the way I think he wanted them read, because God is not angry at Job. In fact, God is pleased with Job. Don't get me wrong, in these speeches, he's telling him off. He is. He's correcting him. He's correcting him from speaking out of ignorance. He's correcting him for drawing wrong conclusions. But at the end, we discover God is proud of Job. He's pleased with the way he brought his hurt, his pain, his suffering, his frustration and confusion to God in prayer. Yes, they were prayers that were screaming. Yes, they were prayers that were difficult and painful, but he brought them to God. God was pleased with his wrestling. And at the beginning here tells him, I'm going to wrestle with you some more, Job. You know, it's too easy for us to read these speeches as if God is trying to humiliate Job. And nothing could be farther from the truth. Think about what is happening here. The Almighty is giving Job an answer. What other created being on this planet can speak to God and get an answer? He is giving him dignity. He's honoring him with a heavenly perspective. But let's be honest, it almost certainly did not feel like that in that moment. It was terrifying. But it reveals something to us. If you haven't picked this up yet in this series, this is my last chance to tell you. God wants us to wrestle with him. He wants us to come to him with our confusion, with our anger, with our fury, with our fear, with our tears, with our frustration, with our suffering. He wants us to wrestle with him in the injustice we see and the injustice we experience. He wants us to bring our honesty to him. And as we sit on the eve of another lockdown, I don't know how you are feeling this morning, whether you are feeling terrified, angry, you feel like it's unjust, you're frustrated with the government. I don't know how you're feeling, but the invitation from God is still there. Come and bring it to me. Wrestle through it with me. Gird your loins, brace yourself, and come at me. Because as we see in this story, as Job does this, he doesn't receive the answers he wants, but he receives what he needs. So God tells Job to get ready for a wrestle, and then he launches into two speeches. We didn't have time to read them this morning, but I just beg you, go and read them this week. They are beautiful and incredible. But he has two speeches. The first seems to deal with Job's criticism of the way he runs the world. Remember, Job's friends have been telling Job, the way this world works is God punishes the wicked and he upholds the righteous. And Job's can't turn around and say, well, that's not been my experience. And in his wrestling, he sort of says, he criticizes God. The only one not doing the job around here is you, God. He seems upset by this, obviously, but he seems to criticize God. And in this moment, God comes and their first speech kind of deals with that criticism. Again, we might want God to explain to Job why he's suffering, why he runs the world the way he does, but that's not what God does. In fact, he begins to ask Job questions about creation, about the intricacies of the universe, that Job clearly cannot answer, that Job clearly knows nothing about, but that God is clearly extremely intimate with. This isn't God showing off, you know, saying, look, I know all this stuff, Job, you know nothing. He's pointing out in a beautiful way the fact that Job does not know enough to pass judgment. He's sort of saying to Job, if you can't know these intricacies of the world, if you don't know all this stuff, how on earth can you possibly think you are in a position to judge how this works, how it should work? Job criticizes God from a place of ignorance. It's a rebuke for Job. It's God telling him off for speaking out of ignorance, for saying that he could run the world better. And it's a rebuke for us too, for those moments where we believe we can run the world better than God. And I believe it's something very few of us would ever say, but I think it's something we often feel. If we're truly honest with ourselves, how many times in this pandemic have we sat down and gone, do you know, if I was God, I'd have sorted it out by now. But to us and to Job, God gives an answer. It's not the answer we want, but it's this. Guys, you don't have the whole picture. You don't know enough. Job speaks and criticizes from this place of ignorance, and God is not angry at his ignorance. Job could never have understood. We can never understand. He's not angry at his ignorance. That is not the sin. The sin comes, or the wrong comes from criticizing God without the full picture, for believing that he could do a better job. But let me be really clear here. This is not God's answer to suffering. God's answer is not, he's not saying, you are all too dumb to understand, so just shut up and get on with it. That's not what he's saying. What he is saying is you cannot possibly understand all you would need to, but I do. So trust me. This whole book is an invitation to trust. And what we see in this first speech is just, it reveals something so utterly stunning about our God. He's not distant. He's not far away. All of the things that he describes, he shows he is still involved in his creation. He knows the birthplaces of animals. He knows the hunger of the lions and the ravens. He is personally and lovingly involved in the lives of his animals. So how much more is he personally and lovingly involved in our lives? So his answer here to Job is trust. Trust me. Not as some distant overseer who created and then stepped back, but as the wise, involved, and loving father that he is. One of the wrestles of this season, and no doubt the wrestles that we may want to have with God in the next few weeks, is around the question, where are you? In all of this, where are you? But in this speech, God answers that question. I'm here. Right here. In the middle of it. In the middle of my creation, which is hurting and suffering. I'm here. Can you trust me? At this point, you might think Job has had enough. You know, the first speech ends and Job is humble and submissive, and he puts his hand over his mouth. I'm not going to speak anymore. But God continues. He wants to talk about the other thing Job criticized him about, because his second speech seems to address his justice. As we looked at before, Job struggles with God's justice and came close to concluding, if not outright saying, that God might be unjust. And God clearly wants to set the record straight. Again, we might be hoping that then God appears and from this storm tells exactly how his justice works. But he doesn't. Instead, he invites Job to enact Job's understanding of justice. Have you ever seen the movie Bruce Almighty? You know, if you haven't seen it, like, go and watch it. It is brilliant. And it's basically this story here. You know, Bruce is moaning at God. He's crying out in his prayers. The only one not doing your job around here is you, God. And then God appears and says, well, if you think it's so easy, here you go. Have a go at it. And this is essentially what God is doing here. He's saying, Job, you think you have an understanding of justice? What would happen if you actually played it out? Now, what God is not saying is, right, if you think it's so easy, you have a go. I'm doing my best. It's really hard, you guys. That's not what God is saying. In fact, what God is doing is actually building on his argument from the last speech. He's almost saying to Job, if you can't understand the observable things of this world, how can you possibly understand how to dispense justice correctly? You know, if you don't have enough awareness to see how the world works, how can you possibly believe you know the intricacies and the complexities of the human heart and therefore are able to dispense justice? God then invites Job to dispense his fury, his anger, his frustration, his understanding of justice, his eloquent speeches on the wicked. You know, but in doing that, he's not giving Job the power to do that. What he's saying is if you had the power, Job, if you had the power to dispense all of your frustration, all of your sense of justice on the wicked, it still wouldn't work. Job does not understand justice. That's what he's trying to get at in this speech with Job, that Job does not have the power to dispense justice. And even if he did, it wouldn't solve the problem of suffering. It wouldn't solve the evil in this world. It wouldn't subdue and conquer evil. Job does not know what can do that. But God does. And now, because of where we live and when we live, so do we. It's the cross. The only thing that can subdue and defeat evil and suffering. That is how evil has finally and completely been defeated. Not through fury, but through love. Not through violence, but through submission. Job could not hope to have understood this. Even on the right side of history, we still struggle to comprehend it, don't we? That God himself would choose to suffer and die for us. And that would somehow defeat evil and suffering and death forever. It still doesn't make sense to us, does it? And that's the point. Job's perspective is too small. Job's understanding of the world is too small. Job's understanding of God is too small. But even knowing what we know, even knowing from this side of history that the cross has done these things, we still have stuff to wrestle with, don't we? If Jesus' death and resurrection defeated evil and sin and death and suffering once and for all, why do we still have them? Why is there still suffering in the world? Why is there a pandemic still raging? We don't have the answers to those questions, but God points us to a truth in this passage. And he talks about two creatures, the behemoth and the Leviathan. Now, I've spent hours this week reading about these two creatures, and nobody can agree on what they are, okay? You know, I've got some people saying they're mythical beasts, others saying they're dinosaurs, others say it's a hippo and a crocodile, and basically, I'm not getting involved, all right? But what we do know about these creatures is that two of them are powerful, they are majestic, and they are terrifying. And by the way God describes them, he's proud of them. They're not evil creatures. However, they're also not safe. To Job, they are dangerous, even deadly, but they are a part of God's good creation. In both of his speeches, God has made something clear to Job and to us, that he considers his creation to be good. We know this. He said this at the very beginning, didn't he? He created and he said, this is good, this is good, this is good. And then he looked at you and me and said, this is very good. To our eyes, though, we look around the world and we see the suffering. We see the evil. We see the disease. We see the pain. And we can be tempted with our broken understanding, with our broken eyes, to believe the world is no longer good. I don't find anywhere in Scripture, and maybe you can correct me, but I don't find anywhere in Scripture where God rescinds his declaration that this world, his creation, is good. It is still good. Like Behemoth and Leviathan, it is good, but like them, it is no longer safe. Not anymore. It was once, but not anymore. This world is good, but it's not set up to prevent suffering. Not yet. But God has promised that one day he will wipe every tear from our eyes. One day there will be no more death, no more mourning, no more crying or pain, no more disease, no more pandemics, none of that. But not yet. Right now, we live in a good and beautiful but imperfect world. A world that is waiting and longing for recreation. And it is coming. And this is God's answer. These two speeches are God's answers to all that Job has struggled with, all that he brings towards him. And this is his answer. We've waited a long time to hear it. And I hope it's not a disappointment. Because the book of Job encourages us to look beyond the easy answers. We might want the easy answers, but this book is designed, it's set up to help us to step beyond the easy answers, to move beyond the temptation of holding God accountable for what we believe should be the case, to recognize that our ideas are always going to be too small, too naive, and to hear in the midst of suffering and the storms of this life that the God of creation, the Almighty, the only wise and loving God says, I am here in the middle. Trust me. This is what this book is about, and this is what God asks for. Not our understanding, but our trust. Those might not be easy words to hear, and they might not be easy words to live by, but there is a peace that can be found if we can trust in the all-wise and loving God. And this is what Job finds. As we come to his final words, he says, I know that you can do all things, God. No purpose of yours can be thwarted. You asked, who is this obscures my plans without knowledge? Surely I spoke of things I did not understand, things too wonderful for me to know. He gets it. It doesn't lessen his pain, but it brings him to a place of peace. But what of Job's friends? They've been a key part of this story, a real pain in his backside, frankly. Well, God makes it clear in no uncertain terms that Job was right, that he was innocent, that he was righteous, he was in right standing with God. That Job should be commended for his actions of wrestling with God in amongst the struggle. Whereas they have settled for easy answers and therefore spoke falsely of who God is. And so he commands them to have Job offer sacrifices for them, to act on that priestly way, to pray for them. It must be quite galling for them, but it's great. Job is vindicated. And then the story, frankly, ends really oddly. Job receives twice as much blessing as he did in the beginning. And we might be tempted to think that this is a reward for good behavior. But if we do that, we undermine the entirety of the message of this book. You see, Job's losing everything was not a punishment. And so getting twice as much back is not a reward. So what is going on here? Well, it seems that in his wisdom, God has given Job a gift. Basically, this book has been saying to us, Job's suffering was not a punishment. He should just trust God. And in this final moment, Job receives a reward, but the message is the same. We don't know why. We just need to trust God. And in his wisdom, he has given Job a gift. And what we find at the end of this series, at the end of this book, at the end of this storm, is we see a man who has suffered and struggled. A man who has received a fortune and blessing. A man who, whether he receives good or bad, can trust in the wisdom of God. And I pray as we draw this series to a close, that we will too accept that invitation of God's to trust him. to be the kind of people that, come what may, whether good or bad, can trust in the wisdom of the Almighty. Let's just pray. Father, we thank you that you are bigger than we can fathom and imagine. We thank you that you are not constrained by our understanding of you. We thank and praise you that that is the case. Forgive us, Lord, for those moments where we have made you too small in our minds. Forgive us for those moments where we have criticized you without the full picture of what is going on. Lord, we just pray for an experience of you, one that may not answer our questions but answers our need. Help us have the courage to wrestle with you in the pain, in the suffering, in the fear. And help us to be the kind of people that trust you no matter what. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Back to you, Emma.